I just have prayed and surrendered this morning, asking God again to please fill me with His Spirit and to allow me to overcome all of these obstacles, all of these rocks, and to have the strength to carry these crosses that I'm not able to tell anybody else about. There are secret sufferings in my life. Here I stand on my way to the top, having already been to the summit of faith, the pinnacle of faith, because I had a thorn in the flesh. Despite having a thorn in the flesh, it didn't stop me. It kept me low. It kept me in the position where the water, the living water of the grace of Jesus Christ, can flow into my life. Do you want that? Because if you don't have a thorn in the flesh, if you don't have weakness, if you haven't reached the end of you, you'll never get to the beginning of Him, and you'll never get to the end with Him. Embrace the thorn in the flesh, my brothers and sisters. Okay, in the last stage, we talked about God purifying our faith and Him pushing us beyond what we're capable of in the natural, so that when we do arrive at a deliverance, when we do arrive maybe at the top, we never even hesitate to keep our hands off of God's glory. We don't touch it because we know that it wasn't in us to do this. So important. God always working for humility. And that brings me to this stage, which I'm calling the thorn in the flesh stage. 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 8. To keep me from being conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Right now, the most vivid example of a thorn in the flesh I have is my knee. I've mentioned a few times how I injured it right before we started to shoot this series for you.
And what is going to happen to Lisa if you get hurt? What if you trip and snap your ankle? What if you sprain your knee? You already have injured your knee on the low grounds. How do you think you're going to make it to the top?
And I didn't panic. I said, "Lord, I know that You will help me. And I know that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I've seen God give me rapid healings before when I needed it. And He's done amazing. But I've also seen throughout my walk, God allowing these things, which most clearly could be seen and called a thorn in the flesh. Something that holds me back. Something that seems to prevent me from going on the heights, doing God's will, being a fruitful, energetic, productive Christian. This terrible, dreadful thing that could only be from the devil that must go. And I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 with our beloved apostle Paul and his teaching on the thorn in the flesh. And we see here that God will intentionally injure us, inhibit us, give us some weakness that no matter how much faith we have, no matter how much we pray against, it's not going anywhere.
It's there by design to protect us. It's to, again, keep us from ascending too fast and suffering the altitude sickness of pride.
Okay, for this next few minutes, I'm bringing you back to relentlessheart.com. And if you select the journal tab, you can go back and listen to the entirety of this recording that I'm about to share a few minutes with you of from the Apostate Bride of Christ series. Once you get to the series, if you scroll down to episode number 29, it's called Wrestling Against My Thorn in the Flesh. Here we have it right here. This recording was made in March of 2019. Just have a listen to maybe the first 7 to 8 minutes of this. And again, if this is something that resonates with you, be sure to come back and listen to the entire recording. 6:45 in the morning on March 1st, 2019. I've been back and forth on the verge of weeping and just violent prayers to the Lord this morning about giving me the strength to continue to embrace the crosses that He's been pleased to allow in my life behind the scenes. I have spoken openly to Father, confessing this morning of my filthy flesh that would love nothing more than to be freed from some of these crosses. Wanting to have its freedom back, wanting to have the comfort, wanting to have the freedom in mind to not have to fight that cross, to see that cross anymore. I just have prayed and surrendered this morning, asking God again to please fill me with His Spirit and to allow me to overcome all of these obstacles, all of these rocks, and to have the strength to carry these crosses that I'm not able to tell anybody else about. There are secret sufferings in my life. When I reflect back sometimes driving down the road on my life, what I see is a life of suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering. It never goes away. Did Paul not say in 2 Corinthians, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death"? We take upon the death of the cross of Christ into our life. And the thing I'm amazed is that how my eyes can read that and understand that and have understanding about it, but yet the flesh is so strong and its memory is so strong to remember what comfort felt like and to remember its wants and to remember, you know, quote, better times in the past. This ugly, horrible beast that is constantly convinced that the Christian life, when done right, leads to blessing and comfort. Not the taking up day after day of a cross that is so painful. I have this cross in my life that has tormented me relentlessly. And this morning I said in weeping, I said to the Father, I said, "Lord, it is not wrong of me to have wanted to escape this cross. It is not wrong of me to have wanted to be free of the pain that this cross continues to represent in my life." And I said, "Because, Lord, even You did not want to take upon Your cross. You knew You were willing to go, but even You wanted to escape the pain. And even You said, 'God, if there's any other way, if there's any other way.'" And I have done that same kind of pleading with not using the same words. I've asked the Lord to please remove. And yet, as I'm praying this, my spirit knows that this is not going away until and unless God sees fit to do so, that God has been absolutely so wise to do this in my life, to keep me humble, to give me something very, very, very painful that torments me continually. I'm not even sure I even realize just how much this particular cross has represented torment over the space of time in the last few years. To me, it has been truly remarkable. It's been unthinkable. It was not something I could have ever seen coming.
And I am more clear than I ever have been before that it is my thorn in the flesh to keep me from self-exalting myself. And so when I am praying about this, I, on one hand, I want so much in my natural self to escape the pain and the discomfort. Being exhausted from yet, okay, here's another day of having to look at this, another day of having to face this, another day of having to see this. Wanting so badly, just going, God, just take it away from me. Take it away. And yet realizing with a little bit of insight from the Holy Spirit what it would look like if God indeed took away my thorn in the flesh. It's like me asking Father if he'll please remove his hand from me so that I can walk my way slowly and drift back to hell. The Father is he's so wise and so thorough. And the last 2 days I have felt myself being frustrated and stressed out because of this thorn in the flesh that is the most painful thing God could have done to me. And yet the hand that smites me, I find myself kissing because there is that part of me, Michael Criswell, that is determined to go to hell. Absolutely determined and dead set on enjoying its comfort, its peace, its blessings, its goals, its dreams, its freedom in this life at the expense of the life to come. It is determined. It never gives up. It never gets tired of going, yay, today is my day. Apart from the enabling grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am truly one of the most beastly things I have ever seen in my life. And not because I'm running around with an axe in my hand or trying to murder and rape people, but because in my nature, I desire everything except for the cross of Jesus Christ and his lordship over my life. And I have been pleading with God for a long time to remove this cross from my life, this unthinkable cross. And yet, as I'm now a few years the other side of this journey of having this particular cross, I'm able to see how Father knew exactly what I needed. It doesn't make sense. It does not match up with a blessed life. It does not go, and from a human understanding standpoint, it does not fit that this would come to a man who loves God the way I do, who has obeyed him the way I do, who has served him the way I have. It doesn't make sense. There's nobody that can sit and go, yes, I see. A plus B equals C in this. This is very clear. I understand this. No, you cannot. You cannot lean on your own human understanding and make sense out of this. That's where human understanding, in one example, falls flat. But I have been here this morning and I have been so subdued the last 2 days as this particular thorn has been touched and been activated and shown itself to be a mighty force to be reckoned with. I've become more and more aware, as I've made in my journal recordings about this, how important this thorn is in order to keep me down. That in the face of a ministry, even though, see, right now I feel humbled. See, this is what's so incredible about God's wisdom. See, I don't feel the capacity to self-exalt myself right now. And the reason is because of my thorn in the flesh. This heavy cross that God has given me to carry prevents me from being able to exalt myself. And so right now I'm able to say, but Lord, see, I have no desire to exalt myself. I don't think of myself highly when I see these comments, and quite honestly, I'm not even conscious of them in spite of the fact that they come, you know, hundreds every week. Comments, people testifying to the amazing things that God is doing in and through their heart and life through this ministry. Perhaps some of them have followed for years. And see, I say, Father, look, it's not in my heart. You know, Lord, I'm not exalting myself, Father. I don't sit and read these comments every day, and I don't keep them anymore. I'm not trying to build an altar of you know, what a great servant of the Lord I am. And, you know, Lord, I pray for the people that persecute me, and I try to respond in kind or with scripture. And, you know, God, I don't even think about those things. I'm really just thinking about doing the work you ask me to do, and then whatever results come, so be it. Lord, I'm willing to be misunderstood. I'm willing to be so forth and so on. And so I'm basically making the case in my heart. Look, Lord, I'm not exalting myself. You know, why the need for this constant pain that comes from this cross that you've asked me to carry? And it's like the question is self-answering. And that is what I have to remind myself, is that the reason why I'm able to be fruitful right now and to do what the Father has asked me to do, and the reason I'm able to have this anointing to speak into people's lives or to have insight about a scripture verse they need to hear, or, you know, to be able to proclaim forth the words and ways and the heart of God and some of these teachings I'm doing, is because of this thorn in the flesh that has prevented me from self-exalting, from becoming conceited, and thus, Lord God, having to withdraw His grace from me.
You will most certainly be amongst the very few number of Christians who go all the way with God, who didn't have a thorn in the flesh. If you can say you don't have one, it might be bodily weakness. It might be some financial difficulty. It could be an intellectual weakness. Honestly, as I look at my ministry, I can think of so many things that I could see. I know God has given me this as a thorn in my flesh. My first spouse, Carrie, was a thorn in my flesh for the longest time. And I said, God, please grant me relief. You know, get her out of my life. Stop her from being able to do this. No matter how much I prayed, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The same thing he told Paul. I'm sorry, I'm not removing it. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And it's no fun. You want that thing to go away, or that person, and they don't. And you cry and you cry and you cry, and it remains. You have to trust when you have something like that in your life, mental, physical, spiritual, whatever it is, whatever messenger of Satan the Lord has been pleased to send, you pray, you ask God to take that thing from you, to give you relief and comfort in it. But it very well could be that He's got it there to protect you from all the things in you that would easily rebel against Him or be susceptible to Satan robbing God of His glory in your life. I've had many. My second spouse was a thorn in my flesh when she didn't come back, and it has kept me permanently humble. I can't think too highly of myself, no matter how much I can biblically point to justification, to other examples, to God Himself in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7, thinking that Israel, His wife, would come back after all this, and yet she didn't. I can point to a scripture where God Himself had the same experience as me.
But here I am saying, if she doesn't come back, I'm a false prophet. I know she's going to come back. And God comes alongside of me one morning in my Bible study and vindicates me and points me to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7, where the God of the Bible is guilty of the exact same statement as I am. The only difference is He didn't say, I'm a false prophet or I'm not God. But when you read Jeremiah 3, 7, God Himself saying of His wife Israel, after all of this, I hoped and I thought that she would come back to me. But she did not. Here is God leading me to a passage in Scripture where He did the exact thing that I did.
And yet, it still works a humility in me. I am not God. And people have opinions. People persecute. People misunderstand. And so, I'm not free. There's always some weakness. And years ago, I began praying, Lord, please, never let me live a life
apart from needy dependence upon you where I live in faith. I want to always be able to trust him. That's how I stay safe, is having a need. My brother and sister, if you're without a need, if everything's just going well in your life, you better pray for a thorn in the flesh or for some need to happen. It's the only safe way to get to the hill. You'll never make it in your own strength. God has to be with you, and God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. So if you have a thorn in the flesh, whatever it is, embrace it as part of God's disciplining, protective, faithful, good love to you. Be willing to say, wow, throughout Christian history, I mean, as I read the autobiographies of so many of our favorites that went before us, it was amazing to me to see how many men like Hudson Taylor and George Mueller had these thorns in the flesh, these weaknesses, nervous system disorders, breathing disorders, blood issues, you name it. So many of God's very best have had health problems. And I say, oh, sweetheart, do you know why God gave that to them? Do you know why God gave Charles Spurgeon a spirit of depression? Because 6,000 people would show up and praise his name on Sunday and hang on every word as if he was the fourth person in the Trinity. Of course, God, in protection of the one he loves, had to give a thorn in the flesh. When I started reading his autobiography, I said, ah, here's that man's thorn in the flesh. No matter how wonderful, no matter how much faith, no matter how brilliant, Charles Spurgeon would encounter times of absolute, total, shutout darkness. And he said, no matter how great his sermons were, no matter how sharp his silver tongue was, no matter how anointed his messages and his books were, he still suffered from terrible darkness where it was like total blackout. He even testified that he didn't think that he could have made it had it not been for Susie helping him get through. That is a thorn in the flesh. You look, and our expectation is that if Charles Spurgeon is this great of a man of God, anointed like very few ever, shouldn't God just continue to lift him up and take away all of his problems and put a barrier around him, completely preventing Satan from ever being able to touch him? No, God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55, his ways are, again, so much higher, so much different, so much backwards than our thinking is. So don't be surprised if God loves you enough to grant you a thorn in the flesh.
I'd like to share with you a Bible note that I have from 2 Corinthians 12:7, where Paul's explaining that he's been in possession now of this thorn in the flesh. I made a note that I think might be encouraging to some people. In Matthew 18, Jesus speaks of tormentors being used for punishment in the life of a disobedient believer. And this was because of unforgiveness, right? If you don't forgive your brother from your heart, God, he says, will turn you over to tormentors until you should pay back all that is owed. Here, however, in this thorn in the flesh principle, they are used to create humble dependence on God in the life of an exceptionally obedient believer, Paul being this example. I've made a number of instances throughout the scripture of other heroes of the faith that we love that have all had what I believe will be considered thorns in the flesh, things God allowed in their life that were very ugly, that caused them a lot of pain and suffering, but that after God blessed them and exalted them with just a quick remembrance of this thing would keep them from being prideful. So Abraham, he's always going to have Hagar, no matter how lofty he gets, no matter how high God exalts him, he's always going to be reminded of Hagar and the fact that he lied twice about Sarah being his sister. These would be things very humbling in the face of a man who's following after God and who's heard from God. Sarah, she has Hagar, how she treated Hagar, how she turned Abraham over to Hagar, and then lying to God, saying, I didn't laugh, and then sending off Hagar and Ishmael. She's got plenty to keep her low after she becomes basically the mother of all the faithful through Abraham. Jacob, he stole the birthright. God's going to bless him. He's going to become the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, this is incredible. And yet to keep him humble, he's always going to have that memory of stealing the birthright, which God allowed. His ways are not our ways. Joseph had accusations of adultery with Potiphar's wife. This would have been permanent speculation against him. You can imagine, you can hear the voices, people accusing him. And even at the highest of the high, maybe every once in a while, he would hear walking around people talking about, that's the man who slept with Potiphar's wife. And look at how he fooled his way up to the top. Moses, killing a man, getting ahead of God, striking the rock rather than speaking to the rock. These things that God allowed, terrible mistakes. And then Moses is going to be exalted to the point where God will say he's the most humble man that's ever lived. Look at David. God allowed David to do this terrible thing with Bathsheba and Uriah. Adultery, followed by lying, followed by murder. And then as David is exalted to be the line of the king of which the Messiah himself would come through, he's always at his highest of highs going to remember, but remember what I did with Bathsheba and Uriah. These are the, again, Isaiah 55 ways of God that are so much higher than ours. Elijah, nobody more anointed, no greater miracles in the old covenant than through Elijah. And here we see him after the great miracle of bringing fire down from the sky, running with his tail between his legs from Jezebel, running to the tree and laying down and saying, that's it, God, I'm finished. I'm out of here. Kill me. Take me out. Humbling thorn in the flesh. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, one man against an entire nation, anointed of God, blessed of God. He cries out, I think it's in the 15th chapter, will you be a deceptive brook to me, God? You have deceived me. You've prevailed against me. Will he not? By the time we get to the end of his 41-year ordeal, and Nebuzaradan is sending him on his way, frees him, tells him to go wherever he wants, and gives him a gift. He's being exalted, but he'll always remember crying out against God. Job, look at how Job cursed the day of his birth, accusing God of being unjust and twisting some of the ways of God. God allowed it. And then God still, the 42nd chapter of Job, blesses him with double for all of his trouble and exalts him again to the highest in the land. Mary, slanderous accusations of adultery hanging over her head. Oh, how blessed is Mary, right, to have been given the opportunity to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel and our Messiah and our King. And yet she would have had this thorn in the flesh. Most scholars believe that that suspicion would have stuck around with her for her whole life, having been somebody who clearly appeared to be pregnant outside of wedlock. And then we have Paul. Paul has a dreadful thorn in the flesh. A lot of people think that it has something to do with him physically. I don't believe so at all. I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh because it specifically says, if we go back here and you look at verse 7, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Not a physical ailment to torment me, to sideline me. People want to say that, and we don't know what it is. There can be many different thorns in the flesh, but I personally, I believe the messenger of Satan is the clue, and I believe it is him being reminded by an evil spirit that God would allow, the memories of him giving permission to kill Christians, the memories of him being so zealous for God, but separated from the love and the wisdom of God, the truth. You know, Stephen being murdered, and Paul is standing there giving permission to that amongst many other Christians. And now that he is enjoying the fruitfulness and the blessedness of being a Christian, no doubt, whenever he was exalted, all he had to do is have the memories of him giving permission to kill Christians. And then I wrote myself, me, I've got something very similar. In fact, it's what I'm alluding to in the recording you've heard, where at that point in time, I hadn't made any of that information public. So I'm recording it as if I may not ever shared the Apostate Bride of Christ series. But it's about me having had all these miracles for Persis to become my wife, and then she falls away into this dreadful apostasy. And then after I made that recording, we step into around December of 2020 is when I put out that video, what was then called Full Circle Faith, where I said, quote, if Persis doesn't come back, you should consider me a false prophet and never listen to another word I say. No matter how high God may ever want to exalt this ministry again, if he ever wants to, all I'll ever have to do is to remember my saying this. God didn't stop me from saying that. He has stopped me from making far lesser statements and far lesser messages, even to other people individually. But for months and months, he knew I was planning on this. He allowed me to do it. Oh, how Isaiah 55 tells us of our God, whose ways are so much higher than our ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. How he has been so pleased to allow all these great heroes of ours to have these dreadful, terrible mistakes. And you don't have to be a great hero in the Bible or even a full-time minister to have this principle play out. Perhaps maybe as I'm sharing this with you, you might realize that God may have given you something. God may remind you every once in a while, or allow Satan to remind you, more likely, of some terrible, dreadful mistake you made, some decision you took, or something you were terribly wrong about, and it keeps you humble. Some bad mistake you make that you cannot right. I'd like to just finally read this October 1st morning. This is from Streams in the Desert, I believe. Flowers there are all along life's way, but the thorns are rife also. When the thorns of life have pierced us till we bleed, where but to heaven shall we look? To whom shall we go but to him, the Christ who cures? He was crowned with thorns. He alone can transform our testing, torturing thorns into triumphal experiences of grace and glory. B. McCall Barber. Your path is thorny and rough? Tramp it. You'll find wherever you set your foot upon a thorn, another foot has been there before and taken off the sharpness, the morning message. And finally, a nice little poem about this. Strange gift indeed, a thorn to prick, to pierce into the very quick, to cause perpetual sense of pain. Think of how I'm crying out in that recording. Strange gift, and yet 'twas given for gain, unwelcome, yet it came to stay, nor could it e'en be prayed away. It came to fill its God-planned place, a life-enriching means of grace. God's grace thorns, ah, what forms they take, what piercing, smarting pain they make, and yet each one in love is sent, and always just for blessing meant. And so, whatever thy thorn may be, from God accept it willingly, but reckon Christ, his life, the power to keep in thy most trying hour. And sure, thy life will richer grow. He grace sufficient will bestow, and in heaven's morn thy joy 'twill be that by his thorn he strengthened thee. J. Danson Smith.
I didn't fight against mine too long before I said, you know what, Lord, some of the best, the ones that have mentored me, my dead saints, they all had thorns in the flesh. Why should I think I'm any better than them? Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He's my example. Why should I grumble and complain? Let me accept it. Here I stand on my way to the top, having already been to the summit of faith, the pinnacle of faith, because I had a thorn in the flesh. Despite having a thorn in the flesh, it didn't stop me. It kept me low. It kept me in the position where the water, the living water of the grace of Jesus Christ can flow into my life. Do you want that? Because if you don't have a thorn in the flesh, if you don't have weakness, if you haven't reached the end of you, you'll never get to the beginning of him, and you'll never get to the end with him. Embrace the thorn in the flesh, my brothers and sisters. God's grace is sufficient. My knee is still working well. I want to be very clear. I'm not having any help getting up this mountain. I'm going all the way to the top, and I've done it several times for this filming. I'm going all the way to the top on the very knee that I started out with bum. And I said, oh Lord, there's another little thorn in the flesh to keep me humble for this project, so that when I do finally make it to the top, I realize I did not get there except by your help. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's go. Let's go. Thorn in the flesh or not, let's go. God bless you in Jesus' name. You're on a path to fullness in Christ. It is the highest pleasure he has to see you and I conformed into his image, to see you and I live by faith. This is real. These parables that Jesus gave us, this parable of this climbing the mountain, he had me do this for a reason. It's real. Jesus' grace is real. Faith is real. Mountaintop faith is real. Mountain moving faith is real. Sanctification is real. Being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all sin is real. Being a slave to righteousness is real. Moving out of Romans 7 into Romans 8, living a life of the law of the Spirit in love is real.
These things are all real, brothers and sisters, but we have to perceive that they are there by faith, and we have to go after them and believe that they are real. This is faith, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see.